Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand exactly how you're working with us on the basis of grace and doctrine through Jesus, and why it is that believing in Jesus is the predicate for everything. Because it is by means of him that you have the freedom to impute to us your righteousness that starts the whole chain of events going. So we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, we're halfway through verse 11 of Romans 4. Our expanded translation so far is, in fact, he received, we're talking about Abraham. Remember, Abraham is the point of reference for the discussion because the Judaizers are insisting that the Gentiles be circumcised like Abraham before they can be saved. And Paul's showing that Abraham was saved before he was circumcised. He lived the entire spiritual life until spiritual maturity before he was circumcised. And so circumcision came after, not before. So they'd conflated circumcision, which was a sign of spiritual maturity, which as we'll see, with salvation, which is entirely a grace policy of appropriating God's grace on the basis of faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. However, he's revealed to you in your time frame. So they were completely wrong, is the point. And we got a lot of people in our country, Christians, that are completely wrong in the same manner, because they conflate some form of ritual with salvation often, and they shouldn't. There's no issue, there's no connection, is the point, between ritual and salvation. Salvation is faith and grace alone, period. So that's what Paul's going to prove in the next couple of verses here with Abraham being the target because he's the point of reference for not only the Christian but the Jew, and we're going to see that in our verses, the next couple of verses here. In fact, he received the ritual mark of circumcision that Paul refers to as a seal of righteousness. So it was a sign that came afterwards. See, remember the whole process. He was saved 75 years old in Ur. God told him to move to Canaan. He moved to Canaan over a period of years. He ends up in Canaan. He's there for 20-25 years and no kid. The promises of God to Abraham were, you're going to have a descendant. That's going to be as numerous as the sand on the beach and the stars in the sky. That's a big number. And he didn't have any of that. And so the big question was who? Who's going to be that heir? And God kept saying, no, it ain't him, it ain't him, it ain't him. Even as he was trying in his, the whole point is in the energy of the flesh, in his natural way of doing things, he was trying to do things that would help God. Well, there's no help in God. We got to learn that too. That's part of the process. We don't help God. We just get out of the way. We say, yes, sir, get out of the way and wait. That's our job. And the way you wait is positive listen to doctrine, as we're going to see. And that's how Abraham ended up waiting. He got to the point where it was so bad that he was unable at all to have anything to do with having a kid. At least for a while he could, kind of, as he showed with Hagar. So the point here, God waited till it was completely impossible, which is typically what God does with us. He waits until it's impossible. That means we got no answers. And then he comes through in the right way that shows us how he's going to work on the basis of grace and doctrine. So that's the challenge, is to us to be willing to wait on God to come through for us when he's ready, and to wait in anticipation of him coming through for us at the right time, because he always does. That's the lesson Abraham learned here, and this is what circumcision actually reveals, is that God will always come through, period. He's going to come through because he said he would. So it's a seal of the righteousness from faith, or the faith, that he exercised in uncircumcision. So he ultimately deployed the doctrine of faith rest towards the promises and waited. That was God's answer for him. And then our next phrase, we see that Abraham was uncircumcised at the time that he was saved by faith in Christ. Now, we're looking at the faith in Christ component here, which is a critical predicate for everything, because that sets up the process where God can bless us. See, that's the part we don't get often, is that we think we can be good without God. And the answer to that is we cannot be good without God. We can be moral. people may accept us, we can be presentable, but as far as God is concerned, everything we do is unacceptable. Because why? It didn't come from Him. So anything we can do on our own is not acceptable to God. That's why the filling of the Spirit is so important for the believer. You cannot fulfill the mission God has given you apart from the filling of the Spirit. Because God has to be the one who works it out in you. God works in you both the will and the work of His good pleasure. I believe that's Philippians 2:12 or 13 in that area. So he was in uncircumcision when he received the potential from the imputation of God's righteousness, that is one half of God's integrity, resulting in his being justified. So that's what set him up to be in a position to fulfill the objectives. Apart from faith in Christ alone, the word Christ, we use that because that's the word we use in where we live, in the time frame that we live. Could be Messiah, Jehovah, whatever. I mean, I don't know. We don't even know if he spoke Hebrew. Probably didn't. So the point is, there was a language, but there was a way to explain God and his work in that language, whatever it was. The possession of God's righteousness is the predicate for direct blessing from God's justice that was memorialized by the ritual circumcision in Abraham's case. So once he had actually deployed God's righteousness in function, that would be capacity. That's how we differentiate. We have positional righteousness and capacity righteousness. And capacity righteousness is accomplished by parlaying positional righteousness with doctrine. In our case, I believe you can probably make the case that's always been the case under the ministry of the Spirit. I mean, remember, as we work through the Bible, God's disclosure to us improves or increases. He gives us more data. And so when you walk through Scripture, you start out with virtually no information that we know about. Anyway, I mean, they may have known a whole lot back there before the flood. In fact, they might have known a lot more than we understood that they know. I wouldn't be a bit surprised, given the circumstances. But that was all toast at the flood. Everything was toast. So they start from scratch with Noah. And the whole thing rolls out again. And there's a disclosure as we roll along. And then Moses comes along another 2,000 years later and writes about all this. So you got almost 4,000 years, approximately, of human history before anybody even starts writing anything down. So everything is conveyed via verbal communication. And of course, people lived upwards of 1,000 years prior to the flood, too. So there's a lot of overlap between the various people. And so we see things written down. That's how we get that. That's how we understand it. That's the way it works for us. But back then, that wasn't how it worked. Doesn't mean they didn't know more or have completely different sets of technology and stuff. They probably did. I would say they probably, very high probability that they did. We just don't know what it was. Circumcision is a ritual that memorializes Abraham's direct blessing from God's justice that came long after the imputation of God's righteousness that occurred while he was uncircumcised in Ur. So that's the point here. I mean, he was uncircumcised in Ur. He fulfilled the mission, the various missions that God gave for him to do, and he ended up in Canaan as God instructed with the doctrine of the promises, as I've stated. This means, and then circumcision shows up to give him the capacity to actually execute on the promise when he was completely unable. So it's a sign that God was making him able because he finally had the doctrinal capacity to have the blessing he was going to give him from the get-go. This meant that circumcision had nothing to do with Abraham's salvation, so the Judaizers completely misunderstood it. That's my point. And that's Paul's point. The same principle applies today because ritual cannot save. See, the issue here is ritual never saves. Ritual is a over manifestation of an inward reality that has saved. That can happen. But ritual itself does not save. And why do I say that? Well, my last statement here will tell you why. So, under Satan's influence, the Judaizers distorted salvation into a system of legalism by conflating faith in Christ with ritual circumcision for salvation. See, that was the problem that Paul had with them. And they were chasing down all the believers, Gentile believers, because Gentiles didn't have the doctrine. And so there's no way they're going to be circumcised. And first it didn't apply to them at all, because the whole history of the Jews was Abraham. And they weren't children of Abraham. They were sons of Japheth, most likely, not Shem. Okay, so different line of people. And not given the doctrine. Remember, we've got to go back. A lot of the things in the Old Testament, especially when you get into the area related to Israel, it starts out to the sons of Israel, to the sons of Israel, to the sons of Israel. And then people say, oh, I'm a son of it. No, you're not. you're not a son of Israel because you're a Gentile and you're not of Shem. Now, some of those people over there are. It still doesn't apply to them because they're not Jewish. See, the whole Old Testament, majority of it, especially relates to Israel in under the protocol of establishment that Moses provided. And it all rolls out of that. And it's all centric on that activity because that's where God is working. So people, Gentiles did get saved on the basis of their relationship with the information they learned in relationship with the Jews. But if there were anybody outside that scope, you didn't hear about them. And there probably weren't any. Because that's where God was working at the time. And anybody that was going to be saved got involved with Israel somehow and got saved. And we got lots of examples of that happening. So you didn't have to be an Israelite to be saved with the doctrine that the Israelites had. But it was certainly an advantage, you see, to be an Israelite. Today, Satan does the same thing when he deceives people into thinking that the ritual of water baptism or any other ritual, like being a good person, is required for salvation. It's not. Now, does it help, maybe, to understand the processes? Yeah, okay. I mean, we've described water baptism and what it means. But the ritual itself is meaningless. Well, it's not meaningless, but it's not effective. It explains a doctrinal reality that is effective. See, that's the point. So the ritual explains it, but it isn't it. It's about doctrine. The issue is doctrine. That relates to faith and the work of God. Satan distorts truth and creates legalism when he gets people to conflate, and that's typically what happens. These people take, their meaning, they are people who care, who don't understand, but they have a zeal for God, not according to knowledge. And that's what Jesus said about his generation. These people have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So what it amounts to is they wanted to please God. That was good. But they didn't know how, and they didn't wait for God to tell them how. They had their own ideas. And then when someone did finally come along and tell them how, they didn't want to know it. They had already decided that they were right. See, that's kind of what happened with Jesus. When he shows up and he doesn't fit the mold. They had these expectations of Jesus relating to what the Word of God had said. It does say, none of the things they were saying are necessarily wrong. But their timing was, and their understanding of the situation was wrong. It was inaccurate. I guess that's the best way to say it. So they conflated things together, and in this case they're conflating circumcision with salvation, which is not even close, as Paul's describing in infinite detail here. So he gets people to conflate overt ritual with doctrinal reality, as is the case with salvation, doctrinal reality, spiritual maturity, doctrinal reality, no ritual so far, and then circumcision that came late after all that sets up the process of God actually coming through for him, because he had to get him fixed to solve the problem. And he had Sarah did too, because she never could have kids. So he had to fix both people to get their child that was of the promise, that'd be Isaac, into the human race. Always remember, and this is the phrase I was going to bring to highlight. Always remember that the unbeliever can do it, it's not spiritual. Because only doctrinal truth combined with the invisible power of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is spiritual. That's something you got to get in your head. People can act good and be good from a perspective of humanity. But if it's not doctrinal reality with the ministry of the Spirit, it's not spiritual. Okay, that means all ritual is not spiritual, inherently. Why? Unbelievers can do it. Unbeliever can do it, it's not spiritual. Now, can it be spiritual? Yes. If the spiritual believer does it in the right way, in the right time, under the ministry of the Spirit, it can be rich. It can be spiritual. Like we got mandates in the scripture about the Lord's table. Okay? As often as you do this in remembrance of me until I show up again. All right? That's what he said. All right? So we have a periodic time where we celebrate that Lord's table. Now for us, being filled with the Spirit, which we are always when we start, because we always go there and address that issue before we do it, and then when you fulfill that mandate, you are spiritual and you're honoring God in the process. Okay? That's in the ritual. Now, an unbeliever could go to a church. They can't be filled with the Spirit, but they could go do the ritual. And what would that be? Nothing. And even a believer could go there, not be filled with the Spirit, do all that stuff, and what would it be? Wood, hay, and straw. See, they had the potential. But they didn't do it right, so it's not benefited. God doesn't recognize it. He doesn't honor it. So there's only one case of people who are fulfilling God's mandate through ritual, if that's appropriate. And generally it's not, for the church age, especially. Now Israel had a lot of them. That if it's not done in the right way, and in the right time, as all of most of Israel's mandates were, they were related to time, then they weren't accepted. And that's what God, that's what Jesus told them. I'm not going to accept any of this. Your feasts, nothing. They're nothing to me. Why? Because they weren't doing it in the right way. They weren't filled with the Spirit. So that's why. That's the problem. So, now we get to our next part of the phrase, our B part. So, if we read through that, we're picking up right here, but that, let's see, we got down to the Father of any, that he, there we go, there's our that he might be the Father of all who believe. There we go. Okay, so that's what we got, in the New American Standard. And then over here we've got, to the be him Father of all ones trusting. Yeah. That's okay too. Similar, that's a reasonable explanation for the words, and it's a different order, of course, because it's in the Greek. So we're going to correlate these two at the same time and look at them word by word. The prepositional phrase "eis," that is our first word, plus the accusative neuter singular of the definite article "ho," the, plus the present active infinitive of "eimi," to be. So there's our first three or four words, that he might be. That's what's involved with those three words. The present tense is a retroactive progressive present that describes something that's started in the past and continues in the present time. This can also be a static present that refers to something that always exists. Now, what's happening here? Abraham is becoming the pattern or father. The word's pater. That's coming up. Father, there we go. Boom. Okay? The word's pater. So Abraham is described as a father of the faith. This is how that works, and it's actually not father. It is, but it isn't. It can be both. Some of something else, which we're going to get into here. And actually, the something else is a little more illustrative of what's going on. The present tense, can always exist. So it refers to something that always exists. And that's kind of the way I think it should be understood. Because Abraham is always the pattern for faith, no matter where you are. Why? Because it was faith in Christ alone, as he's revealed to them. And now, in the Gentile, he's going to make a big deal about it being to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Okay? And then he's going to make a bigger deal out of the fact that Abraham was a Gentile. So the Jews' idea of him having to become a Jew before they were saved was a bunch of crap. Follow me? That's the point. That's what he's trying to shoot down. That lie. The devil's lie that says the people had to be circumcised. Or whatever. Take your pick on ritual. Sabbath keeping, there's a whole bunch of them people get into. So all of it's a bunch of crap. None of it matters. Now, it may matter later as spirituality becomes a factor. Yeah, okay, fine. Well, if it does, it's rare in the church age, but if it does, we'll go with that. But you got to do it right. Okay, so the active voice, Abraham, is the one producing the action of the verb. His salvation through faith in Christ produces the action. The infinitive of purpose is used to express an objective or goal that cannot be otherwise described by a finite verb. So here we have Abraham as the archon of the faith. That's what's being set up. With this is the attributive use of the intensive pronoun autos, in the accusative case, plus the noun pater, father, the father. The accusative case that does mean father, but also means pattern. So this is a word. A father is set up as an example of someone who had a good way to live. And we're going to get, as we get into the spiritual concept here, we're going to see that the father establishes the pattern for the children to follow in order to end up being the kind of people they need to be. So the idea is pattern. And it's going to actually use a different word here for pattern shortly. When it describes this. And so that's kind of what's going on. Is Abraham was the example. The pattern. The template. The way of getting there from here. What was that? Belief. Yeah, that's it. Believe. That's correct. So, that means, so he was also a pattern, plus the genitive plural of reference from the adjective pas, all. That's the next word. That he might be the father of all. All. See, there's our word. Father of all. There's our word, pater. Of all. And the present active of the verb pistuo, faith. Okay, there's our faith. It's all who believe. Okay, so pistuo is faith. It means other things too, which becomes important here because of the way it's played out. We're going to note that in a minute. The perfect present tense describes the continuation of the existing results. In this case, salvation adjustment to God's justice by faith in Jesus. Or Christ. I use the word Christ here more than Jesus because Christ is the word that refers to him as Messiah. Christ and Messiah are synonyms. Christ is Christos is the Greek. Messiah is the Hebrew. Okay, and it points to the God-man who became the sin offering for the whole world. That's the issue there. Jesus is his humanity. They didn't have that. In the Old Testament, they didn't understand. That is information that was disclosed later. What his name would be and all that played out was data that it was acquired later on as time rolled on. At this point, it didn't matter what his human name would be. It matters to us because we know it. Okay, but do you have to know it? Probably not. You got to believe in Christ. Yeah, that would be it. The one God sent to solve the problem. That would be who you got to believe in. So that's the word Christ. So, the active voice, all members of the human race who believe in Christ produce the same action. So that is why Abraham is the pattern. Template, pattern, example, whatever you want to use. Father. Yeah, can be father. He's the one who showed, or God uses to show the way. And we follow him the way he walked. And we're going to get to that in a minute. Was this the first time it ever happened? No. It had happened thousands of years. It started in Genesis 3. Adam and a woman come out of the garden and were kicked out of the garden. You know, they're clothed with fig leaves and God says, nah, they ain't going to get it done. Do you understand what's going on here? I got a solution to your problem by means of there's a ritual, okay, of an animal dying. But it's not going to really be an animal when it happens, but that's what we're going to use as a model. And that's our ritual sacrifice that ultimately happened because they accepted that solution. And they were clothed in skins. Okay, because they had believed. So the skin clothes represented that they had faith in Jesus as he was revealed to them. Okay, that's what happened. So 2,000 years or more earlier, this had happened the first time. And it happened over and over again throughout history. To anyone who believed. And we got a list of people that did certainly apply to, but not everybody. Because not everybody did believe. We got a division, right? I have to get go from Abel and Cain. Abel believed and Cain didn't. And then what happened? Well, as always happens, the unbeliever kills the believer. What's new about that? Well, that happened the whole time. The devil kills God's people. Alright? It's happening over in Israel right now. Okay? Now there's just some other details going in there, but it's the same thing. Yeah. So that's what happens. That's what the devil does. And so what you see anytime you got that kind of thing going on, just look to see who's running the show, on which side. And then you can figure out from establishment principles and the Word of God, which side is on the right side, and which side is on the wrong side. And it's real easy. If you look at the Bible, because the Bible always tells you what the right side is. It's real simple. Not hard at all. What's the Bible say about Abraham's kids? Don't mess with Abraham's kids. We'll die. That's what he tells them. Okay, so that's the deal. And what's interesting about that situation over there, they both could be Abraham's kids. You ever thought about that? I make that case. Wouldn't doubt it at all. But the one group was the line of the Messiah, that would be Isaac and Jacob. And the other group is not. One group was believing in Jesus, or the Messiah as he was revealed, and the other was not. So there's a critical difference there. Yeah. So that tells you what side is on the right side. So all of us follow exactly the same pattern that Abraham did in order to have potentiality of God's righteousness. See, the issue here is God's righteousness becomes the potential for us to function in a way, function before God in a way that God will accept it. See, that's the thing that's very confusing here a lot of times. People can do the things that believers do. but they can't do it how they do it or why they do it. See, that's the difference. So they can see the ritual, but that's not indicative. It's the how and why that the ritual occurred, if it occurs. And most of what the believer does isn't even visible. It's inside their heads. It's the doctrinal application of the situation in their thinking. And that's true over there, too. I mean, that's what's going on. And what we really have with the people that are assaulting God's people, Israel, are people that are envious, bitter, implacable, hateful, murdering people. That's who they are. Mental attitude, mental attitude, mental attitude, mental attitude, mental attitude. Envy. And why is there such compatibility with that group of people and the people, the losers in Western nations like the United States and Europe? Envy. Envy. They all got that. What's envy? That's when you hate somebody who has something you can't have and you will kill them to keep them from having it. That's your definition for envy. Not just jealousy. Jealousy is not as bad. Jealousy is when you don't like them because they have something you want, but you'd like to find a way to get it. Okay, that's positive, kind of, within a certain framework. You can work with that. Envy, you can't work with envy because they want to kill you because you got it. Okay, and that's the root. That's the root of it all. Don't let that root of bitterness. That's another passage. Root of bitterness. That's what they got. A root of bitterness from envy. So that's why we got going on what's going on. And it's the same thing we got going on in these United States and all of Europe's even worse. Because you've got more envious people there. All right? So you don't understand anything about how nations are built. And how God blesses nations and that's how they're built. And how you get to be the target of God's blessing. And if you don't, you're never going to be the target. You're never going to get anywhere. That's called never-to-be-developed countries. And then they get envious. Then they're never really ever going to be developed. Because they can't get there from here. Mental attitude sins. So that's the issue. Just look at it. Think about what's going on. That's what it is. Perfectly clear. So, we have all. Without being circumcised. So he was the father of all who believe. Without being circumcised. That's our next phrase. Dia, that's through, plus the genitive of acrobesia, that's without being. That would be uncircumcision. So that's our uncircumcised here. Acrobesia. That's referring to Gentiles. Uncircumcision can be translated during uncircumcision. So while he was living, this is Abraham we're talking about now again, and fulfilling all these roles before God, why? Because he believed. He became the target of blessing from God. And then he all had all these blessings that weren't happening. Not yet, because he wasn't ready. So, well, but he was uncircumcised while this was happening. The last thing that happened before he had Isaac was he got circumcised. He got circumcised, he had sex, and he had a baby. And then he had a bunch more babies. Okay, ultimately. When Sarah died. With another woman. And you can see that in Genesis, I think it's 25 or 26. So Abraham is a pattern of salvation during his uncircumcision. So the point Paul is making here is that no, not even your homie was circumcised when he was saved. He was circumcised a long time after that. And it was not indicative of salvation. No, it was indicative of his positive listen to doctrine and capacity in his spiritual life for blessing from God in the way that God had promised. Because why? God knew he was going to get there. Took him a long time, 25 years or more. That righteousness might be credited to them. So that's the next phrase. That righteousness might be credited to them. That's the next phrase in the New American Standard. Ice in, plus the accusative, neuter, singular, definite, ho, plus another infinitive, this time the aorist passive of logizomai. That's our word for credit. Or impute. Yeah, we've seen that a lot. There's our credit for him. We'll see. There's logizomai. It means it's a bookkeeping term. So somehow you had a bank statement and you got a credit you didn't know where it came from because you didn't do it. Okay? That God did it. You believed in Jesus and boom, you got the credit. Okay? That's in the spiritual term it's called an imputation because you didn't have anything to do with it. You couldn't do nothing about it. could only believe. And that's how God gets the whole thing started. Because you can't do anything on your own. See, that's the problem. We as human beings have no capacity to do anything acceptable before God as unbelievers. Nothing. Nothing is acceptable. Now, you can create you can use morality and create a society that has relative decent standards. You're not killing each other all the time. but you're still unbelievers. So that's what the divine establishment does. Divine establishment creates a framework for everybody to get together, believer and unbeliever. And that's where the Ten Commandments come in. So that's what that all relates to. Is how do you have a society where you've got believers and unbelievers functioning in a way that they don't kill each other? All right, that's a big problem. I mean, we got that over there. Okay, right now. So, credited or imputed. The aorist tense is a constative aorist, referring to a momentary action that occurs at a point of time. This is how God imputes his righteousness for salvation. In the passive voice, the kasune, righteousness is our next word. We have righteousness. There it is. Boo-hoo. Tikasune. Is the subject of the infinitive and therefore produces the action. That means God's righteousness produces the action. See, God's justice and God's righteousness work together to get God's righteousness imputed to the unbeliever who believes so that they can be the recipient of God's grace. God's whole package. The whole package comes along. You know, you get God's righteousness, well, that's the predicate. Then everything else. You get salvation and justification and the 40-odd things that occur at the moment you believe in Jesus. And it's all done by God. You didn't do nothing. It's all grace. Now, that sets up the potential for you to function in God's plan with the Word of God doctrine and parlay that position into experience. See, that's the objective. That's what Abraham had done. He spent 25 years applying doctrine. His doctrine was mostly faith rest. I believe it, I believe it. He said it, I believe it. He said it, I believe it. That's all he had to say. He said it. I don't know how he's going to do this. I can't have a kid and she can't have a kid and he won't take away my substitutes. I mean, what are we going to do here? He won't take anything we give him. He wouldn't take the guy from Damascus as general. Eliezer, I think it was. And he wouldn't take Ishmael. So what am I going to do? Well, the answer is you ain't going to do nothing. And that's what he wanted. God wanted him to do nothing. Wait on me. I'll get ready to you, to get through to you when I'm ready. And when you're ready, actually, he's waiting on, remember, God was waiting on Abraham to get with the show. Okay, that's what was going on. And he had to get to the doctrinal moxie where he knew, and it talks about this in another passage, where Abraham knew that God was going to come through for him even though he hadn't yet. He just said, okay, gonna happen. I don't know how. I don't care how. It's gonna happen. I just know it's gonna happen. And that's where he got. He said, God is able. He will. Because he can. And he said he would. Okay, that's where he got. That's where we need to be with God. God will come through for us in the right way at the right time when he's ready. We just got to get ready and wait. And you got to have doctrine so that you wait with the right attitude. You don't get bitter. And envious and stuff. Okay, you don't go negative in the process. While he's working good things out for you. You can easily go negative. Think about it. It's delayed. What is it called? Delayed. There's a word. When you want something, delayed gratification. Yeah, that's the word. That's what Abraham had to get into. He had to understand delayed gratification. Okay, that meant that he had to function in the plan until God was ready to come through for him at the right time. That's what we got to learn. That's what we got to learn. That is the essence of spirituality. Delayed gratification. That's a way of putting it. The infinitive of purpose is used to express an aim of the action denoted by the finite verb. The indirect object of autos, that would be them, there's our last word in that sentence, that verse, emphasizes the identity of those credited, that would be the ones who get the righteousness, as those who believe. Okay? So anyone who follows the pattern of our father Abraham, who he turns out, we see here that, and we're going to make a case of that here in the next verse, that Abraham becomes a pattern not only for Jews, but for Gentiles. Now, the Jews are circumcised. So they got all the data. Or they can have it if they want to. And it was available to them. So it was an advantage if they had positive volition, which they generally didn't. But nonetheless, it was an advantage if they chose to take advantage of it. Remember, the advantages are no advantage without the advantage. That's another good one. I mean, that is a rule, baby. You can have everything all set up and all the ducks in a row, but if you don't accept the protocol and believe, it ain't worth squat. That's the way our life is. Think about it. It's all there. You just got to take advantage of the advantages. And you got to do that. How do you do that? Believe. That's it. No more. It's simple. I mean, it's real easy, but you got to be willing to do it. So our expanded translation of Romans 4:11. In fact, so that we're parlaying what Paul had said in the previous verses into another tangent. He received the ritual mark of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness from the doctrine, or faith, exercised toward Christ, faith he had toward Jesus, in the status of uncircumcision, that the same one that uncircumcised Abraham, the key word being here uncircumcised, Gentile. Remember, the Jews were not happy, they didn't like Gentiles. Well, they didn't have any good reason not to like them, but they didn't, okay? Well, maybe they did because maybe they were just people that were amoral. It was a problem because it causes great grief, but I think they took it a little too far sometimes. Anyways, might be a pattern for all who believe during uncircumcision that God's righteousness might be credited to them. So here we see that Abraham himself, who is the archon that the Jews hold up as their point of reference, was himself saved as a Gentile. So why are these Gentiles that are coming to Jesus and believing in Jesus, being beneficiaries of the process, having to be circumcised to become a Jew before they can become saved? What? No, makes no sense. Your guy, the number one guy, the Jew, the first one, was not a Jew when he was saved. And, next verse, neither was he a Jew when he was fulfilled the doctrine that was signified by the circumcision. See, the doctrine was the issue, not the circumcision. The circumcision is a ritual. Anybody can get circumcised. You know, in fact, we see in the Bible, who else got circumcised when Abraham got circumcised? Ishmael. Did it do him any good? No! Why not? He didn't believe. Could have been a benefit? Oh, yeah, could have. All he had to do was believe in Jesus. He didn't. We don't know why, but he did. Obviously, he didn't. Okay? And neither did the other five kids. They had with Keturah, apparently. But they were probably all circumcised. The Arabs practiced this ritual. Does it do them any good? Well, I'll tell you, they make the case, does it do the Jews any good? No! I mean, it does show who they are, that's true. But, does it do them any good? Well, if they don't believe in Jesus, no. The ritual's meaningless. But for Abraham, it was huge. It was spiritual for Abraham, but not for them. It was spiritual for Isaac, but not Ishmael. How about that? That's a perfect example of if an unbeliever can do it, it's not the spiritual life. Ritual isn't the issue. No ritual is the issue. Get ritual out of your head. It's only an issue if God says it is, and when you do it at the time when he says it, or whenever it's supposed to be done. In that case, there's only one ritual for the church. What would that be? The one that Jesus said to do this until I get back here. That's what he said. So, that would be the Lord's table. That's it. So, any other ritual that people might be involved in the church, is a waste of time. Period. You don't like to hear that? Too bad. Paul just said that right here. We're going to see it real big time in verse 12 coming up. So we see here that Abraham was saved as an uncircumcised Gentile. He's the pattern for salvation, adjustment to God's justice for everyone in every age. That's the point here. Everybody in every time frame of God's working with mankind, from Adam and the woman to the last person in the millennium, Abraham. Now, he didn't even live. He wasn't alive when the woman and Adam did it. Okay? He didn't show up for another 2,000 years or so. But he's still a pattern in the scripture. Because nobody knew anything about them either until this was written by Moses. Remember, this is in Genesis. So this is in the first book that Moses wrote 3,000-4,000 years later. Okay? So, I mean, this is looking way back yonder. From him, and it's even way, way back yonder from us. But, whatever. When they finally got down to writing stuff down, Abraham became the prototype, the template. When he believed in Christ, Abraham received God's righteousness, and that is the basis for justification. See, there you go. There's the coin of the realm. God's righteousness is absolutely necessary for immediate justification and eternal life. But it's also the prerequisite for future blessing from God's justice. Now, we've made an issue about blessing from God. There's different kinds of blessing from God. Ultimately, all blessing comes from God, one way or another. The question is, how did it get to you? And we have direct and we have indirect. And there's protocols for both. Okay? So, when God's blessing unbelievers, it's indirect. It's coming through another believer somewhere. And it could have been generations ago. I mean, the Jews, they're a perfect example of this. The majority of the Jews today are unbelievers. They don't believe in Jesus. That's an unbeliever. Okay? But they're blessed out of their gourds with prosperity and things. They have a lot of hassles too because of it, but nonetheless, they're blessed out of their gourds and they don't even understand why they have what they have. And as a result, they feel guilty about it. That's another blessed sin. That's why they're Democrats. You ever wonder why people are Democrats? Democrats are people who feel guilty because they loathe themselves because they're better. They got more stuff than other people and they don't know why. That tells you everything you need to know about Democrats. That's what they are. They're always people that want more. They're either envious or they're guilty. Democrat. I mean, there used to be some that weren't that way. That would be before the Civil War. But after that, not happening. Okay, especially the last 50 years. Since Lyndon Johnson. Let's go with that one. Okay. Starting with that. He wasn't that way, but he taught that. So, whatever. I'm just saying. It's just interesting to think about the way people think and their mental attitude sins, and you can track them right down on that. People who understand God's blessing is the source of their blessings don't feel guilty. They say, thank you, Jesus. And they keep on moving. So, anyways, one of the great future blessings for Super Grace Abraham was his resuscitation from sexual death that made his deception of the new racial species of the Jews possible. And it also made the father of many Gentile nations. And what we see in Israel today is very likely a conflict between Abraham's progeny. You ever think about that? It's true. I mean, it could. I don't know who. I don't know which one. But the people called Palestinians over there. They were people without a country when the whole thing started back when World War I. All right, I think it was the Balfour thing and all that going down. That was when Britain was involved, England. Okay. So, anyways, they were basically running the show over there. And all the way up through to World War II. And after. Okay? And these Palestinians were the people who, they're called Palestinians. Now that's not even a legitimate word because that's a word that steals the Roman word for the Palestinian, state or subgroup of the Roman government. They had an area that they called Palestine. And it basically correlated to Israel pretty much. Israel and part of Syria. That area, Lebanon, Jordan, okay, also known as the Levant. So anyways, they call them that because these people lived there, but they really weren't part of the countries that run the show. So they really didn't have a country. And they still don't. You notice how Egypt and Jordan don't want to take these people. Why? They're Arabs, just like they are. Well, no, they're apparently... not very controllable. They were people that roamed around and didn't have a home. Okay? That's what they were. And so when Britain started setting up what would be ultimately become Israel, they had to deal with these people. What are they going to do with these people? They're just running around. They're kind of like the so-called Native Americans here. They didn't have a land. They had a land, but they didn't really organize it. It was just, they just ran around the desert. In tents. Camped out. They went from place to place. I guess it would be it's where water comes out of the ground. They could get water. Whatever it's called. And they would go there. They'd go to the next one. And they would just migrate around the area. Probably somewhat related to what the weather was like. Well, who is this like? I mean, if you're gonna go back to the Bible, which is everything, tells us everything we need to know. Who was doing that back in the day? Midian. One of Abraham's kids through Keturah. His name was Midian. And who is the traitors that took Joseph from Canaan down to Egypt? Midian. Oh, yeah. That's what they did. They ran around the place and they bought stuff and they sold it and they bought stuff and they sold it. They were traders. But they didn't. They kind of lived in caravans and tents and stuff. That's what they did. It was their lifestyle. Well, that's who the Palestinians, or what it's called the Palestinians, are. They were in that status before England started, and with mostly just England, set it up and started setting up what's referred to as Israel now. And so they had to find a place to put these people, and that's where they have places like the West Bank, in Gaza. All these places are those people that were running around the desert as nomads, even though they were in a geographic area that was actually a country like Jordan and Egypt. They did live there, but they weren't claimed. They didn't claim their citizenship with them. They were independent people, even though they had that geographic setup. I mean, they had a geography, and certain countries had that space. They were responsible for it if they wanted to be. And most of them didn't care. They didn't, because it was all desert. And they didn't care either until Israel came in and made it nice. And then now that Israel made it nice, they want it. And they say Israel took it from them. Well, no, they did not. It was a disaster before they showed up because they didn't care. So that's what we got going. So it's some of it most likely. I mean, it could also be other people. I don't know. But we got a precedent with the Bible, with Midian. And we know who he is. And we know what he did. Or his kids did. And it fits the mold. Perfect. And so that's why they are where they are. And that's also why they're acting the way they're acting. Because they're envious of their cousin. I guess it would be. Right? Yeah, cousin. And that's the rest is history. So that's why it's going. That's why no fixing this. Can't be fixed. Jesus will fix it. Once and for all. So. The monumental blessing from God's justice was commemorated by a seal, the ritual circumcision. God only seals what's important, but a seal or ritual has no merit for salvation or subsequent blessing from God. It's merely a marker. See, that's the thing. The ritual simply indicates what already is. See, that's why water baptism, if you want to use that, is a indication of what already is. That person's already saved. So if you do get water baptized, just make sure you understand that. You're already saved on the basis of grace and faith alone in Christ alone. Now, if you want to go through the ritual, fine. No problem. Just recognize what's really going on. And that being water baptized has absolutely nothing to do with being saved. Okay? So that's fine. You can do that. No problem. And there is some, like I say, when you understand the protocol of what's going on, you can understand some of the spiritual concepts that you should already know, but you probably don't because you don't know anything when you're saved. So it might be a way of learning it easy, ritually, which is sometimes, well, that's where ritual kind of fits in, right? Ritual is a way to learn something without having doctrine. That's what it is. The doctrine's what's real, but the ritual explains the doctrine if you understand how it does, and so the understanding the ritual can help you understand the doctrine, and if that can help you, go for it. Okay, got no problem with that. That's why Israel had all these rules, all these rituals. They had no doctrine. The people didn't have nothing. There was no Bible that they could carry around with like we do. We got Bibles we carry. A thousand Bibles in this pewter. Everyone knew almost everyone ever done. Yeah, I can pick my one. I want to read. I do all the time, just for fun because it's interesting to look across them. Sometimes we'll get into that in this verse. We've got some things here that are a little off the mark. So we'll address that. We'll get there. But before Abraham could receive the promise of sexual prosperity, the potential that came from God's righteousness had to be converted into capacity for blessing. See, that's the process we're going through here. Potential equals God's righteousness. That's what you get the moment you believe in Jesus. Capacity is maximum doctrine resident in the soul. That's what you do after you believe in Jesus, if you do. Now, how you got to do that? What? Got to keep on being filled with the Spirit. Yeah. And you got to submit to the teaching of authority. A pastor is teaching the Word. You submit to the Word, and the channel is the pastor. Okay? That's how God set it up. Followed by the blessing, the principle is that all blessing that comes directly from God's justice requires potential plus capacity. So you got to have both. And you don't have any capacity without the potential, and that means you've got to believe in Jesus first. Because that's what even gets you the capacity. That's what even gives you the ability to develop capacity. Because if you do the same things without believing in Jesus first, it's dead. And so that's why you've got to be believing in Jesus before you can even do anything that's acceptable to God. You've got to believe in Jesus. Because if you don't waste your time. You'll maybe be easy to live with compared to other people, but it didn't help you any. Not from an eternal perspective. Circumcision is a ritual of memorializing capacity, not potential. See, Abraham already had the capacity from doctrine. That's when he came to the point where, oh, God can do this, and he will when he gets ready. That was his capacity. And then, boom, he got circumcised. Oh, within a short time, probably. And then, boom, 9 months later, he had a baby called Isaac. That they called Isaac because his wife laughed when Abraham said, when God told him that you're going to have a kid with her. She says, yeah, right. I never had no kid. I ain't going to have one now. And so she laughed. And then remember, Jesus, so go back and read the story. It's pretty interesting. Jesus asked her, why did you, and she says, oh, I didn't laugh. And he said, you laughed. So, you know, but he called the baby Laughter, Isaac. Abraham received the circumcision as a Gentile and became a Jew. Okay, so there's the sequence. Actually, his Jewishness was established, but there was a couple of other generations that had to come into play. The full Jewish race rolls out of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Yeah, okay. And then one of his kids is called Judah. That's where you get a tribe. Okay, so now do you have a whole racial species, now you got a tribe that becomes what? The tribe of the kings of Israel. That would be David and Jesus, by extension. Circumcised Abraham is a pattern for spiritual maturity. Even as saved, Abraham was a pattern for salvation. You see, he's still a pattern. That's why he's called a father. Remember, father, pattern. He's the guy that's walking the steps first. And actually going to use those words in verse 12. Footsteps. Walk in the footsteps of the Father. The Father is blazing the trail. He's walking. And in the behind him, there's footsteps. Walk in those footsteps. That's how you get saved. Do what he does. Follow him directly. Abraham's circumcision is a sign of the pattern maturity adjustment to God's justice. And this pattern is also a pattern for Gentile believers. So all believers, Jew and Gentile, are saved in the same way with the same pattern. The same Father. And that's why Abraham is the father of everyone who is saved. Okay? He is the point of reference that God uses for that. Even though it happened thousands of years after the others were saved. But that's okay. It's in the scripture. Okay? That's what we go with. All right. Verse 12. Let's look at the two passages in the two versions here, and it will probably break because we don't have time to get into this. This is a pretty good one. Where's my 12 at? It's got to be here. I can't see it. It's here. Oh, so let's read it. It starts with and. If I find an and out there, that we'll get it. So I'll probably go back to 11. Let's see here. Do-do-do-do-do. There's our and. I think it's right there. And to them, the saved father. I can't see the 12 on that side for some reason. Let's read it in numeric standard. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, so he's that's the Jews, but also who follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham while uncircumcised. Okay, so that's what it says in the numeric standard. Then it's going to be very similar. There we go. Father of the circumcision. There's our end. Then there's my 12. I can't see it because of the font. That's a weird font. Anyways, I need to change that. That's the Greek font. It's a problem. 12. And father of circumcision. That was the not from circumcision alone. See, not only are of the circumcision. That's the thing that really has to jump out at us. So it's not just the circumcision, but it's also the uncircumcision. Not of the circumcision alone, but also the walking that's where we're going to get into the footsteps. In the footprints, steps is what it's used over here. But footprints is a much better translation. Of the uncircumcision of trust of the father of us, Abraham. So that's our next, and then we get to 13. So that's the next verse we're going to get into next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word, for the clarity it gives us regarding how it all works. It's not just who and when, but why and how. And that is revealed to us through your scripture, especially Paul's, because he was so well taught and able to take the doctrine and bring it into a explanation of not just who, where, and when, but when and how and why. So help us to understand this so that we can have the confidence we need to have in order to be the beneficiary of the process of becoming a believer in Jesus and deploy your word into our experience to your glory and our benefit. And we ask this thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.